In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's the 2017th year since the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the Tuesday, January 3rd edition of The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Washington Post reports that the Democrats will be targeting 8 of President-elect Donald Trump's appointees for the cabinet, which they find particularly problematic. They include Secretary of State appointee Rex Tillerson, Attorney General appointee Senator Jeff Sessions, Office of Management and Budget appointee Congressman Mick Mulvaney, Education Secretary appointee Betsy DeVos, Department of Health and Human Services Secretary appointee Representative Tom Price, and Treasury Secretary appointee Steve Mnuchin. The Democrats are less concerned with Trump's choices for the Defense Department. The big political question at the outset of 2017 is what will happen to Obamacare? Vice President Joe Biden dared the Republicans to repeal the socialist program on CNN with Jake Tapper.
Go ahead, repeal it. Repeal it now. See what happens. The idea that all of a sudden they can just go back and start charging women more than men, pre-existing conditions don't matter.
The Republicans have yet to agree on whether they will repeal or modify certain provisions of what some are calling the Unaffordable Care Act. One Obamacare provision would force Christian doctors to perform sex change operations as a non-discrimination requirement. However, a Texas judge has issued an injunction on that provision. The Beckett Fund brought the case to court, representing 8 states, an association of almost 18,000 doctors, and a Catholic hospital system. President Obama was requiring doctors to perform gender transition procedures on children as well, even if the doctor believes the treatment could harm the child. A Brazilian prison turned into a bloodbath after a gang war broke out over the weekend, reports the Associated Press. 60 were killed by the most cruel methods as the men gave complete surrender to the works of the flesh, murder, wrath, strife, and hatred. State Public Security Secretary Sergio Fontes said it was the, quote, biggest prison massacre in the nation's history, unquote. Brazil has the 4th largest prison population in the world, and in many cases, the gangs have substantial control over the prisons there. This week, an evangelical megachurch pastor will begin serving as the mayor of Rio de Janeiro, a Brazilian city known for its inclination towards immorality. Marcelo Crivella is pro-life and refers to homosexuality as, quote, evil, unquote. Half of the United States has legalized marijuana, 8 states allowing recreational use, and another 18 states allowing it for medical purposes. The Czech Republic, Portugal, and much of Latin America, countries like Brazil, Mexico, Argentina, Costa Rica, and Ecuador, have legalized drugs over the past 16 years. Interestingly, Portugal's gross domestic product has been in decline since 2007, and the Czech Republic's GDP has been in decline since 2008. Brazil's GDP has been in decline since 2010, and Argentina's GDP has been in decline since 2013. Does this reflect the wisdom of Proverbs 23:20-21? Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Finland's socialist government is trying a new program where it will give $587 minimum monthly income to its citizens without them doing anything. The program starts with a group of 2,000 as a test case. The biblical principle is very simple on this. Paul told the Thessalonians, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. The Barna Group reports that almost 2/3 of American adults support premarital fornication and believe it is a good idea before couples get married. Only 35% oppose the idea. Almost 60% of American adults say they have lived with a boyfriend or girlfriend in a fornicating lifestyle. And finally, the number one New Year's resolution is to lose weight. The Worldview talked with Terry Hall, a homeschool mother in Spring Branch, Texas, about how she has already lost 25 pounds since October.
I thought I'd try Trim Healthy Mama because some girlfriends and I were talking one day about weight loss after I just had my 10th baby, and they suggested I try it because it had worked for them. I picked up the book and decided to start actually cooking some of the meals. So far, I've lost over 25 pounds, and my husband's close to 30 in just 3 months on Trim Healthy Mama. I've lost 5 inches in my waist, and I've lost 3 clothing sizes.
Hall explained to The Worldview why she and her husband, Roger, have been so successful in losing the weight following the scripture-based advice of sisters Pearl Barrett and Serene Allison.
So the key to the Trim Healthy Mama plan is that you never mix fat with carbs. For instance, if you're going to have bread, or let's say you're going to have brown rice, you need to have a lean meat paired with it so that you don't mix fat with your carbs. If you want to have a nice, satisfying meal with a little bit more fat in it, then you can have your steak and things like ham or roast beef. You're welcome to eat those on Trim Healthy Mama, but that's when you would have to zero out the carbs and stick with things like a vegetable or a side salad. And you're allowed to have all kinds of heavy dressings you would normally think aren't allowable on diets like ranch or Caesar when you're eating what they call an S meal, a satisfying meal. So you go back and forth between eating a satisfying or a higher fat meal and then an E meal, which they call energizing meals. That's your clothes, to keep your metabolism cranked up and to keep your body guessing. That's how the weight starts to drop off. We have not increased our exercise. It's strictly been through changes in our diet and not pairing fat with carbs. We've watched the weight just fall off. I never thought after having 10 kids in my late 40s that I would be able to drop 3 clothing sizes and lose 5 inches around my waist in just 3 months.
1 Corinthians 6:19 asks, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And that's The Worldview on this Tuesday, January 3rd, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of 5, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me today from Worldview Academy. And today, Bill, I want to talk about Islamic terrorism as it comes closer to home. And in a recent program, we've talked about how the instances of deaths by terrorist attack have increased in America, increased worldwide by 10,000 times since the 1970s. Some 40,000 deaths last year should not be minimized. This is a frightening, horrible reality in the modern world. And it's starting to hit a little closer to home. We're getting somewhere between 60 and 70 deaths per year now. And it seems to increase by 10 or 15 or 20 each year. Back in the early 1970s, there might have been 4 to 5 people killed in a terrorist attack. But now it's up in the 60s and 70s in America. And I think, you know, we need to be aware of this. And I think we need to respond to it in a biblical way, in a careful way. And we want to talk to this issue, and especially after we received this report from USA Today and others. Vocative was the website that broke the story. The Islamic State, ISIS, is urging its followers to attack U.S. churches, and they published names and addresses of thousands of prospective targets, according to the report from Vocative. And apparently it's in a Secrets of Jihadi's social media site where they're encouraging bloody celebrations in the Christian New Year. The post under the name Abu Maria el-Iraqi said the Islamic State, also known as ISIL, hopes to tap lone wolf attackers to turn the Christian New Year into a bloody horror movie. Okay, so it's threats. These are threats. No question, these are threats. And, you know, when you see these threats, how do you respond? And I think as Christians, we need to respond to these things very carefully. And we certainly as leaders in the Christian community must be careful in how we treat these threats. The tendency, of course, is for terrorism to create
fear.
That's right.
That's
the whole reason for it.
That's the purpose. Fear, and that paralyzes people from taking any kind of action. They're turned into just shaking, quivering statues, and they can't move. They can't act. And we're not to have the spirit of fear, but of love, discipline, and a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear.
No.
So we are to be able to move forward, proclaiming truth and grace, and prepare as best as possible for threats and attacks.
We as Christians, above all people, should not give way to the fear of man. No. And in fact, this is a warning you find throughout Scripture. I think of Jesus, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, who are those? Terrorists,
yeah,
right? They can't kill the soul. These are just humans. He says, don't fear these people. All they can do is kill the body, not the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
That's God Almighty.
That's God Almighty. And the reason why people fear man is because they don't
fear God.
That's right.
If you fear God, you will fear nothing else. If you do not fear God, you will fear everything else.
Yeah. So this huge warning, I think, as Christians, as Christian pastors and leaders, we need to have our antennas up. And whenever we begin to sense a little bit of fear in the congregation towards terrorism, I heard of a church. Now, this may or may not be true because it's secondhand. But I heard of a church that on Christmas Day canceled their services because of this, because the FBI also issued an alert of some sort. And said the FBI is tracking this matter while we investigate its credibility. So that was the word published by the FBI. And there was a church, there may be other churches, closed their doors because of this potential threat. Now, Bill, I think that's ridiculous. Can I just say that? Bill, I'm against that. I'm against closing doors. Now, there's the things to do, and we'll talk about that after the break. There's things you do. I think certain security protocol is important. We're discussing that in our church. But any kind of a sense that there might be a fear, a little bit of quivering of the voice, a little bit of this focus in upon the attacks of the evil one, without a concomitant statement of faith that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will not allow for anything to happen, but that it will be his purpose, that it will happen, and that we ought to fear the true and living God. We ought to talk about the fear of God. We ought to talk about what God does. We ought to talk about his marvelous works of redemption at the Red Sea, in which he slaughtered the entire army of the largest empire on earth while he saved his people in this marvelous, powerful redemption. There ought to be so much more discussion on God's awesome works and God's power it is creating, not just, you know, the earth, but also Canis Majoris, you know, 100 billion times larger than our globe. Let's talk about God's works. Let's talk about his fear. Let's talk about his judgment and his redemption. And if people aren't fearing the true and living God and they're spending their time with their voices quivering, talking about the potential of the next terrorist attack happening in their church, Bill, I'm concerned. I think there may be something that smacks of Islamophobia. We're going to talk about Islamophobia next on the Generations Radio broadcast.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
And we're back on the Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here in studio. Bill Jack also with me today from Worldview Academy. Bill, it is such a horrific thing when men will fear men, but they will not fear God. We find in the book of Proverbs that the fearing of man is always a snare. The fear of man's always a snare. It's always the wrong response. If fear is your response, it's the wrong response.
Yeah, we do not walk by sight. We walk by
faith.
And you mentioned God creating this vast universe, and yet the Bible says that his eye is on the sparrow.
Oh, yeah.
He takes note of every detail, and we should not walk in a spirit of
every
fear.
Every hair on my head.
Your head, because I have none.
Your head is a lot less complicated.
Yeah.
But he's still watching you. He's following it. He's got every hair on your head counted, all three of them.
Three.
Okay.
Oops. Two.
Two, yeah, exactly. Okay, but let's talk about this word Islamophobia for a moment, because have you heard of it on the media? The media talks about it all the time. It's homophobia, Islamophobia, on and on and on. Now, the liberal left tends to be a little loosey-goosey on their definitions.
And the word they literally means fear of Islam.
But they intend to mean more than that.
Hatred of.
Yeah, that's right. They tend to broaden the definitions, and they do what is called equivocation. Now, equivocation is a logical fallacy, a basic logical fallacy. You get it in your eighth grade logic course. Hopefully, people can pick up on this, but most don't. But they're constantly equivocating on the definitions of words. Now, technically, Islamophobia is the fear of
Islam,
right. And as Christians, never, 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 never. Never, never, never. We ought not to be afraid, friends. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Amen, Bill. You just said that. Amen.
Right.
So Islamophobia is something that we ought never, never to be. Now, here's where the left departs from us. I think it's appropriate to be Islamic critical. Now, so you see the distinction between being Islamic critical and Islamic phobic. Do you see the difference there, Bill? There's got to be a difference there. The fact that you are Islamic critical, that you're somewhat critical of the Islam worldview, doesn't mean you're afraid of that worldview. Does that make sense?
Right. Because, you know, I'm critical of a lot of worldviews that are unbiblical.
Yeah. And you're perhaps critical of homosexuality, for example. But just the fact that you're critical of homosexuality doesn't mean that you're afraid of it. Now, when this left comes and uses the word as a pejorative, what they're doing is they're creating an equivocation in which they're saying, okay, anybody who happens to be a little bit critical of something I disagree with is afraid of it. So, of course, that's illogical. It's rational. And yet the left make that mistake all the time.
Or that they're a hater of it.
Or a hater of it,
you know,
right.
If I happen to be critical of, say, President Obama or his policies, suddenly I'm labeled a racist.
Well, but sometimes, yeah, exactly, as in you're hating the person versus the issue. So again, we're not distinguishing here very well at all. When we say that we're Islamic critical, we're also probably going to be somewhat disagreeing with those ideas and finding those ideas to be bad ideas, and we repudiate those ideas, which means we hate those ideas. We hate ideas that are corrupting men's thoughts and men's lives and men's actions to produce some of the worst possible conditions on planet Earth. Yeah, we hate these things. The Word of God calls us to hate that which is evil, and we ought to hate that which is evil. Nothing wrong with hating it, nothing wrong with being critical about it, but there is something wrong with fearing it. So, Bill, I think the encouragement today on the Generations Radio broadcast is as we get these notes that the ISIS or the Muslim terrorists are after Christian churches, our response ought to be to respond with power and love and a sound mind, as we read in the book of Timothy. Chinese churches, you know, are subject to constant arrests and tortures and other things, and yet they continue to meet on Sundays. That one pastor I interviewed on this program a couple of months ago, I mean, shame on the Christian church in America. We ought to be so humbled before our Chinese brothers and sisters who have taken on so much tribulation, so much persecution, so much more than we will. They understand the antithesis so much better than we do, and we are compromising with the antithesis, constantly synthesizing so that we might avoid any possibility of persecution. This is the American Christian, whereas the Chinese Christians are willing to stand firm, stand strong against these sorts of things, at least those who we've interviewed on this program. And some of their churches have been closed 8 to 9 times. They're forced to move to another place. They're arrested, sometimes tortured. I mean, if there's true faith going on, you think we'd get a little pushback from Satan? If there's true faith happening in a good, solid Christian church, yeah, expect some attacks, physical perhaps, spiritual attacks certainly. If there's true faith going on, then you need to expect these things. Now, if there isn't any true faith going on, you don't have to quite so much worry about it. You can meet anywhere you want to. Why would the devil want to attack you? So either way, you follow me here. If you're attending a squishy-wishy church that isn't taking on the antithesis, chances are you're not going to be attacked, so you have every reason to continue to meet together because you don't need the faith anyway. Okay, so you don't need to be afraid of anything because nobody's coming after you. Okay, but now because we can all just get along. That's right. But if you have true faith and you're engaging the faith against the antithesis of the day, yes, you can expect some pushback from the evil one, and it might take on a physical form. But if you've got the faith to maintain the position, and that it's a position that would irritate the devil, you've got to also have the concomitant faith to take on the persecutions that may come with it. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Do you love that song? That's Isaac Watts' song. Am I a soldier of the cross? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by your word. Praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to suffer for Jesus as well as our Chinese brothers and sisters. Let's keep that in mind as well. Now, as far as our strategy to handle threats to the church, I think we ought to maybe discuss this a little bit. The first thing we need to bring out is that it's not all that likely it will happen in your church. You know, there's been one church shooting, one attack, serious attack of a church in the last year and a half. That's 18 months. And that occurred in Charleston, South Carolina. In fact, I think the shooter was just convicted.
He was.
And he may receive the death penalty in South Carolina, if I'm not mistaken. The last church shooting in America occurred on June 17, 2015 in Charleston, South Carolina, my friends. And there are approximately 400,000 churches in this country. Okay? That's one church in 400,000. One church, Bill, in 400,000 in 18 months. We're talking about a serious attack where people got killed, occurred about a year and a half ago. Your chance of a church attack, one in 400,000, I'm not talking about numbers in terms of those attending the churches, I'm just talking about chances of a church, one church receiving something of an attack over a period of 18 months, it's about 0.002025% chance.
Now, compare that with shark bites, Lightning strikes, earthquakes.
You'd be about 10 to 20 times more likely to be struck by lightning and killed.
While being bitten by a shark.
No, I suppose so. Probably something like 100 times more likely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. However, there are stories of violent disruptions in other churches around the world. And we find that with our Vietnamese brothers, our Chinese brothers. We find churches are upset in Egypt, in Pakistan, other places around the world. They've had to deal with these things as well. Well, I think as Christians, we need to be prepared for this, Bill. I really do. I think we should assure our people that their first protection is from God. I think if God is our refuge and a strength, our very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be cast in the midst of the sea. And though the waters are troubled, there is a city whereof makes glad the city of our God. There is a river that makes glad the city of our God. He is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. He shall help her. That right early. These kinds of psalms really need to take a relevant effect in our lives, Bill, as we receive these threats. And let's say we received a threat. Let's say somebody threatened a church, your church, my church. We need to respond with Psalm 46. We don't want to inspire fear in our people, but rather faith in God and a fear of God. We want to shield our people from as many disruptions as possible, of course. I think that's important, Bill. I think it's appropriate as Christians that we be willing to defend our brothers and sisters from attacks. I like to present a biblical worldview in terms of a family defense or an other defense versus a self-defense. I realize self-defense is a huge issue with the Ayn Randian libertarians, and that's huge in the Western states where we live, but I encourage people to search the scriptures and find what the scriptures present. And what the scriptures present is a defense of family. We find that with Abraham defending his nephew Lot. You remember, you also find it with instances where people can defend their own homes in Exodus chapter 22. So there's throughout Scripture, we find that the defense of the lives of others is quite appropriate. So if we were to ask the question, would Jesus shoot back? Is it appropriate for Christians to defend their loved ones when the church or the family is being attacked? And my answer is, yes, it's appropriate. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And there may be more than one way to do that. And hopefully God will give us wisdom when these instances arise.
You know, the churches do need to be prepared, not just because of terrorist attacks, but just because there are people who are deranged.
Oh, that's true.
Mm-hmm. And sure. People who are just evil.
Mm.
And so therefore, security of little children is important.
Yeah. Sure.
And so That's why churches implement check-in and check-out procedures for parents dropping off children at nurseries. And so we should also be prepared to defend those who are worshiping in a church service. I know of a church that has a security team, and if there is an attack, then these particular individuals are armed and are ready to defend. And what they do is they all whip out a certain color hat and pop it on their heads so that everybody knows who is the security team. That's just wise.
Mm-hmm.
They hope never to have to use that, but it's wise to be prepared.
Well,
it's like having a life vest or life vest on your boat. Mm-hmm. You don't expect to use it, but it's necessary sometimes.
Well, I do encourage a security policy. We've put one together for our church, and I encourage people to develop something of a policy statement. And a security team can be helpful, as Bill mentioned as well. Because we do have a responsibility to protect one another. But let's be careful not to give way to fear-mongering. Let's be careful we don't attend these things with an absence of prayer and faithlessness during times of emergencies. And here's the last point I want to make, Bill, is that, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. And so as we think about the approach we take to the Muslims, you know, we have something far more dangerous in our arsenal than 45s and shotguns. Bill, you know what it is, don't you?
We have truth and grace.
That's right. That's right. Let's apply those things. Let's engage the spiritual battles and be sure that the spiritual battles are foremost in our minds. People are always talking about what they're going to do with their guns and how they're going to protect this and how they're going to defend that. And they don't really focus in on the real battle, the real spiritual battle, are missing out. They're not seeing that our major function as the church, our major function as Christians, is to engage the real battle, and we wrestle not with flesh and blood, and our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, and that is the Word of God. We've got the Word of God, and truth and grace. As we speak the truth, we bring out the Word of God. And that is far more damaging to the kingdom of Satan. That's far more damaging to the kingdom of evil than guns and swords and these sorts of things. So let's keep these things in mind as we remember that we do have a responsibility to protect human life. we do have responsibility to protect human life as we engage the gospel. You know, Bill, I think about the tensions that exist at the abortion clinic. When I've been down there, I often think about, are we here for the individual? Are we here to stop the institution? Are we here to save a life, or are we here to save a soul? And the answer is always
yes.
Yes. Yes. Why? Because we're not dualists. We're not Gnostics here. We as Christians are very much committed to the Sixth Commandment, protecting human life. Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. But we're also just as committed to engaging the gospel and bringing about the salvation of souls by the preaching of the Word of God and trusting in the Spirit of God to do a violent change in the lives of individuals who hear that Word of God shared. So that's my final exhortation, encouragement to those who are tuning into the radio program today. Let me encourage you to a study of the book of Proverbs. It's one of the most practical books to disciple your children, to disciple your family. Be sure to get our Proverbs Bible study guides at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Be sure you're teaching your children God's word as you're sitting in the house, as you rise up, as you lie down. Remember, as parents, we have a first and foremost responsibility to root and ground our children in the principles of God's word, to disciple our children in the word of God. Be sure it's happening on a daily basis. If you want to know how to do it, be sure to grab copies of our study guides, our Bible study guides, meant for families to share the word of God on a daily basis with their kids. Our Proverbs Bible study guides available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.